this morning, so I ask you to find that chapter in your Bibles. And it's been a couple of weeks now since we've been looking at Acts, right? We've had a missionaries, a missions conference the last couple of Sundays. So what we have been seeing so far, as we're going into the now chapter 8, a couple of weeks ago, we saw the formation of the first deacons in the Bible. There were seven men that were picked to be deacons, and we saw Stephen the last time I spoke a few weeks ago. And today we're going to look at another one of those deacons in chapter 8. But one of the things that has happened during these first few chapters and 5 years have passed is that the church has been growing. God has been adding to their number daily those that are being saved. And as the church grew, it created some growing pains. Some of the Greek believers, Jews, were not being cared for or overlooked. So that's where the seven deacons were appointed to be able to meet that need. Now, the church, Syracuse Alliance Church, we have been growing, and we praise the Lord for the three baptisms and two people who have received Christ through our church just in the last couple of months. But also with COVID, we haven't grown the way we would like to grow, but that has also created some growing pains or some needs that we have. So when you hear the announcement about our children's ministry or our student ministry needing volunteers, even our tech ministry needing volunteers, I want to remind you that as we come back, just like they had a need and they selected godly people and young men who could serve, well, not all of our members have come back, which means all the things that need to get done rely on fewer people. So your participation is really important. And there are some things where, or there are times when you're able to just step up and say, hey, this is what I can do. This is what God has called me to do. And you can do that. And there are times when you're needed to say, hey, this is what I can do, but I'm willing to serve wherever you need me. And we need that now. And also for those that are watching from home, the other half of our congregation, we want you to know that we miss you. We completely understand why you are still watching from home, but we want to be able to connect with you as well. So as you're watching, if you could like, and even if you're watching this later on at your leisure in the afternoon, please comment, because that's our way of knowing that Tony and Christy and Don and Hayward, you guys are there with us and here with us as well. So that's really important for us. And let us know there are still ways you can connect and be a part of the family here and serve even from home. So please let us know how you would like to be involved and support us and your church. Well, in your notes, you'll see that it's all blank, not even a title. So the title of today's message is, May I Have Your Attention? May I Have Your Attention? And we're going to read chapter 8. Normally, I don't read that much, but I think it's not that long. We can read chapter 8 together this morning. And as I read it, I want you to understand, see, the next chapter, chapter 9, we're going to get into, is a very well-known chapter. It's there. The Apostle Paul is on the road to where? Damascus, right? So very famous road, very famous chapter, but there's a road in chapter 8 too. There's a young man on a path and a journey that doesn't probably resonate with all of us quite as much. So I want us to read it together, because we looked again at the life of Stephen, one of the deacons that was selected, and now we're going to look at the life of Philip. So if you remember where we left off, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1 says that Saul approved of their killing him. That's the killing of Stephen. And the first couple of verses, it says, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. So I want you to just, isn't that something? Stephen saw the Lord standing and welcoming him into heaven. He declared that, and it's in the book of Acts. So all the believers knew that he was with the Lord, yet they still mourned his death. Right? They were still sorrowful because of how he died and that he was taken from them. Verse 3, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now, the story of Saul and what happens right there in verse 3 is where we'll pick it up in chapter 9. Right now, it begins to focus its attention here on Philip. So let's continue on in verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived and prayed for the new believers, they prayed for them there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, and they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in hope that he may forgive your sin, forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me." And after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, the one that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian, a eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The passage of scripture the eunuch was reading was this. It says, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. You pray with me. Father, we ask you to bless us this morning with the reading of your word and the ministry of your word through the Holy Spirit in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the message is, may I have your attention? And we see three different people that are primarily focused on in this chapter. So let's look at them real quickly. Just so you know, I'm going to give you four main points so you can kind of gauge where we're going. So before the first point, let's look at who is in this story. First, you have Philip, who is a Greek Jew. a Greek Jewish young man, right? So he is Jewish, but he's Hellenistic. He comes from the Greek. He has embraced the Greek culture. That's part of the little bit of the tension between the two. And he was an evangelist, and he was one of the seven. So what is an evangelist? In Ephesians 4, it says that God has given to the church five different offices. That's what we call them, offices. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Philip is known as an evangelist. An evangelist is someone who is constantly focused on people who have not yet heard about Jesus. Right? If in the church there are many pastors and evangelists, and there are those who are prophetic and apostolic and teachers. So the teacher is always asking. In every meeting, and when we're talking about the direction of the church, the teachers are saying, are the people learning? Are they growing in their knowledge of the Word of God? Are they understanding the Bible? Right? That's a teacher. And we all know who the teachers in our church are. The pastor is the one he's always wondering, are the people being cared for? Right? The shepherd of the sheep, are they being cared for? The evangelists are always saying, are the lost being saved? Are we telling people who don't know about Jesus who he is? And the prophet is always asking, are we hearing and obeying the word of God, the spirit of God? Is God's spirit moving in our church? Is there sin in the church that we need to repent of? That's the voice of the prophet. And the apostle is best described in the words of the apostle Paul, where he says, you know what? I've preached the gospel everywhere in this area. I want to go where no one has taken the gospel yet. I want to go on to Spain. I want new lands. I want to push the gospel further ahead. That pioneering spirit. So Philip, of all of those, is the evangelist. His heart is on sharing the gospel with those who haven't heard. Now Simon, just very quickly, Simon is a sorcerer. Literally, it's the same word like for the magi or the magi who came to Jesus. It's that same type of idea. It's a sorcerer or a magician. Magic arts. Similarly, almost like a witch doctor, that people would take their sick to him and he would perform spells or something to help them supposedly get better. And it seemed like, you know, he might have actually had some powers. There are those who might have just been kind of like your psychics today. You know, you go in and you give them some money and they read your palm or they tell you your future. Most of them are probably just con artists. Right? They're good at making you think something that you want to think. But some of them are tapping into dark demonic powers. Simon the sorcerer may have been one of those. And he's in this story. And then there's the Ethiopian. An Ethiopian official in charge of the queen's treasury and a seeker and worshiper of God. He went from Ethiopia all the way up to Jerusalem so that he could worship the Lord. So those are the three people we're going to see primarily in this chapter. So the first point I want to bring to you is, when it comes to evangelism, is that sharing should be like breathing. Sharing should be like breathing. And what I mean by that is, we can do it in our sleep. It just comes naturally to us. Now, when I'm saying that sharing should be like breathing, this is the only point where I want to emphasize those five different offices: pastor, apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher. Because for the evangelist, sharing his faith, sharing your faith, should be as natural as breathing. You just do it unconsciously, because that's who you are. That's how God has wired you. Just like the teacher. So because some of us, you know, the evangelists in here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And let me give you an example of someone that I knew. Her name is Glorita Patiño. She is now with the Lord, but Glorita Patiño was from Ecuador, and she lived in Atlanta, and she was part of my church in Atlanta. In her 80s, she went on her first mission trip with me. And she, every day, she would be leading people to the Lord. And she had a little competition between her and one of the students on the trip to see who could lead more people to Christ in that week. And I'm pretty sure she beat him hands down. Glorita Patiño in Atlanta would ride the bus. There it's called the MARTA, but it's, you know, the public transportation system. Not because she had to go somewhere, but because she knew when she'd sit on the bus, there'd be an empty seat next to her that during the course of the route, people would sit in. And if anyone sat next to her, she would share the gospel with them. She would tell them about Jesus. I mean, she would go out. I mean, for her, it was just natural. She couldn't help herself but tell other people about Jesus. That's the evangelist. If you're a teacher, you're saying, well, that's not me. But if you're a teacher, you can't help teaching people, talking about Jesus, wanting to explain the Bible to people. If you're a prophetic person, you can't help but tell people what you hear God saying to you and to the church. Right? So whatever it is that God has called you to do, you should be able to do it just as an extension of what you do. Because look at what it says here in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Right? Wherever they went. It wasn't, you know, when only on certain occasions. Wherever they went, Philip went preaching the word. And then Peter and John arrive in Samaria, and it says in chapter 8, verse 25, that after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. So as they were heading back, everywhere they went along the road, they were preaching the good news. And then the very last verse in that chapter, verse 40. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns, until he reached Caesarea. So for the evangelist, sharing is like breathing. You're doing it all the time. You are looking for opportunities. And so for whatever, however God has wired you or called you to do, however he's gifted you, it's something that should be just an expression of who you are. Something you should do unconsciously, regularly. The second thing is sharing is attention directing, not attention grabbing. And this is where I get the title for this message, May I Have Your Attention. Sharing is attention directing, not attention grabbing. Look at what it says here in chapter 8, verse 6. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. All right, so they all paid close attention to what he said. But now look at what it says in verse 9. This is about Simon. Right, Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." Right? So here, Philip, God is moving through him and performing signs and wonders, and people pay attention to what he's saying. And then Simon, it says that people paid attention to him because of the things that he was doing. And then in verse 13, Simon himself believed and was baptized, and followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. And then in chapter 18 and 19, verse 18 and 19, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given by the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." All right, so let me look at this from two positions here. That of the pastor or the upfront evangelist, pastor, the Billy Graham, the Tony Jones, you know, the one who is a career pastor or preacher. And then let's look at it from the members in the congregation, the members of the body of Christ. What's happening here is you have a clear distinction here between Philip and Simon. They both want the people's attention. Simon wants their attention focused on him. And it says that people called him the great power of God. And if you notice in your Bibles, it's capitalized, the great power of God. And what it's trying to let us see is that they were looking at this man and saying he is the great power of God. Are we good? Oh, sorry. He is the great power of God. And in the book of Acts, the power of God is the Holy Spirit moving through Philip. And this man is wanting to have all the attention on himself. And that's why it says that he's following Philip around, because of what he sees Philip doing, and he wants to be a part of what Philip is doing. And when he sees the Holy Spirit being distributed on the people, being released on the people through the apostles laying out of hands, he offers them money for it. Now, I think part of that is because that's how he operated, right? People would go to Simon, the sorcerer, and offer him money, hoping for a blessing or hoping for a curse or hoping to be delivered from a curse. So he goes now and he asks for money. And so I just want to bring out two things here. His desire for attention and prestige and recognition or fame, and his use of money in the gospel. When you look today and you see people, this is one of the things that raises a red flag for me. If I'm watching someone on TV or if I'm hearing a preacher preach and the attention seems to be on him or her. You know, it's one thing to get people's attention. Trust me, when I get up here and speak, I want to speak in such a way that I can have your attention for 30 minutes. But if I'm the center of attention, if it's just flamboyance as opposed to conviction, then that's a red flag. The other is money. Now, the apostles, you know, money is important because it's one of the most things that controls our lives. We work 40 hours a week or more to earn money so that we can, you know, we spend so much time at work, not necessarily because we want to work, but because we need the money to be able to survive, provide for our families. And just a few chapters earlier, if you remember, the apostles were there, and for those who criticize the church and say that it's about money, the apostles were standing there or sitting there, and people were selling property and bringing that money to the apostles' feet. But yet here you have Peter, and he's being offered money. And Peter says to this man, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money." And when I hear it from preachers, the teaching or the idea that if you bring an offering, if you bring a seed of financial faith, if you give so much money, then you will get, and this is what they normally say, you will get your miracle. And it's almost blasphemous if it isn't, because they're reducing the work of God and the redemption of Jesus Christ and saying what God really wants from you is money. The reason the apostles accepted the money earlier on is because the people were coming and giving it, not asking Peter for a blessing. They were saying, "We're giving this to help people in need. We're giving this to help our brothers and sisters that are struggling. And we're giving this so that the gospel can be advanced." That's what we did with the Great Commission faith promise last week. But when he came to him, when someone came to him and said, "I will offer you money if you will give me the Holy Spirit," his response is to rebuke him and say, "You know, how you are full of wickedness and bitterness and evil, because you thought you could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit with money." So that's something that we understand. But now let's look at it on the good side. Okay, so that's the bad side, right? We don't want to draw the attention. See, Simon wanted the attention on himself. He was trying to grab attention. Philip was healing people so that he could direct their attention to the cross, right? So they could look past him. Just like when Peter and John did when they healed the man who was at the beautiful gate in Jerusalem. And they said, "Don't look at us like we did anything. This man is healed today before you through the name of Jesus Christ." So he got their attention and then directed it to Jesus. So when we share the gospel, our lives then, on the positive side, let's ask ourselves, how can we get people not just to hear us, but to pay attention to us, to lean in and say, "I want to know more. Well, one way is obviously taking steps of faith and praying and believing that God can do powerful, miraculous signs in their lives. But here's another way. When I was right out of college and I was working as a youth pastor, there was a young guy named Alfredo who was attending the youth group. His family didn't come to church. He attended youth group. He was one of the community kids, area kids. And, you know, one day with his friends, he did something that probably a lot of us have done. It's called car surfing. It's like, you know, when you stand on the hood of the car and the car starts to drive and you pretend to be surfing, right? And many who have done that realize what a bad idea it is. Because as soon as the car taps the brakes, you keep moving. And sure enough, Alfredo fell off of that car, hit his head, got a concussion, was taken to the hospital. Well, I heard about it, and I went to the hospital to visit him. He was unconscious. 5 o'clock comes around, 6 o'clock, and no family members are there. No one else has come to visit him. So I stayed. 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. I in that little chair that's in the corner, I spent the night in that chair. The next morning, some family members did arrive, and I left. When they told Alfredo that I had been there the whole night, that young man was at church after he got out of the hospital every Wednesday, and when I spoke, he paid attention. Right? Because of the demonstration of the love of Christ, right, of investing, of giving. So sometimes it can be that God answers a prayer, and sometimes it can be that you are there being Christ for them, but you live in such a way that when you speak, they pay attention because of the integrity, the character, the compassion that they see in you. So, sharing should be like breathing. Sharing is attention directing, not grabbing. And number three, sharing saves. Sharing saves. And what I mean again by this is, look at what it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 12 and 13. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the names and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized and followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. There's two different groups here. We're not going to get into today whether Simon was really a believer or not. That's part of what's in here. There's so much. We don't have time to unpack all of it. But what I mean by sharing saves is it says that they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news. God was using Philip to perform signs and wonders. But that's not what saved them. It's what caused them to pay attention to the message, the spoken word, the gospel. And when they heard the message, they believed the message, they believed the truth, and that's what saved them, right? So we understand, remember, it's not that the demonstration of God's power in our lives isn't important, but that won't save anyone if it's not followed by the message. The St. Francis of Assisi, and thank you, Beth, for giving me who made this quote, but he said, share the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. How many of you have heard that phrase before, that quote? Share the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. That I agree with that, right? That's what I'm getting at. We should share the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. However, without words, people won't be saved. As much as possible, we need to get to the point where our actions are then expressed and explained. And this is why I remember at a prayer gathering that I was at. It was like a retreat on prayer. And during one of the breaks for lunch, I went to Wendy's. And as I was there, one of the other members that was at this event was a few people ahead of me in line. And the order must have been wrong because she came back up to the counter and was complaining about how her order at Wendy's was wrong. And I was listening to how she was speaking to the cashier, and I was like, we just spent the morning praying. And if that young lady, that cashier, were to walk into the church this afternoon and see this other person who has who was just being rude to her or so upset over an order of Wendy's, would she listen to anything that she had to say? So our lives and our testimony and our actions matter so that they can lead us to the point where we are able to share the good news, to communicate who Jesus is and what he has done for us and how we can have a relationship with him. Basically, that's it. It doesn't take a lot more than that. Who is Jesus? What has he done for us? How can I have a relationship with him? To explain that. So sharing, communicating the gospel saves. And the fourth thing, God will bring sharers and seekers together. God will bring sharers and seekers together. So now we get to the last part of the chapter and the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Everywhere that Philip is going, he's been running and coming across people who are lost. And here in chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "Now the angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" So he started out on his way, and he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." So, you know, what do we see in this man here, the Ethiopian? He is obviously a seeker. He went all the way down to Jerusalem, and now he's in the chariot, and he's reading, and look at the contrast between Simon. Simon wanted power. He wanted money. He wanted prestige. Well, here you have a man who has all of that. He's in charge of all the treasury of Ethiopia. It says he's an important man, and he's sitting there reading the book of Isaiah, and he says to Philip, you know, Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "No, I don't." "Hey, please tell me. Who is he talking about?" I mean, you can see this man where Simon was seeking power and prestige. This is Ethiopian eunuch was seeking the truth. And he was seeking God. And the beautiful thing is here how God leads this Ethiopian eunuch, this official, and Philip to cross paths. Have you ever had someone say or heard someone say, "How did you know what I was going through? Who told you?" Let me give you one example. One time I went to a restaurant, and sometimes I will ask the people that are serving us if I can pray for them. I don't always do it, but every once in a while I do. And one day it was after church on Sunday, I'm pretty sure it was, and I went to, Christy and I stopped to eat on the way home. And when the server came up, this young man, I said, "Hey, we're about to pray for our food, but when we do, because we're Christians, is there anything we can pray for you about?" Most of the time, people are like, "Oh, yeah, thanks. You can pray for this, my family." This guy didn't say a word. He just walked away. I looked at Christy. I was like, "Okay. I don't know if I want to eat the food when it comes out. I don't know where this is going." He just walked away. Then he comes back. He says, "Who told you?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He says, "I woke up this morning and I cried out to God and said, 'God, if you are real, will you show me?'" And as soon as I just said, "Hey, where can we pray for you?" He immediately was taken back to that moment. And it stunned him so much that God had answered him that he just walked away. I can't imagine how many times Glorita Patiño, when she was on that bus, didn't just sit down to a random stranger. She sat down to a seeker that God had ordained to sit in that seat on that bus on that day, on that route, so she could talk to them. And I wonder how many times she heard someone say, "Did somebody tell you? How did you know that see, God brings the sharers and the seekers together. Those who are genuinely seeking and those who are genuinely seeking seekers. seeking to share, God will lead you to them. Wednesday night, if you were here for the prayer meeting, you know that, you know, I prayed. I saw that there are two green circles, which means two people have received Christ just in September. And 10 people have shared. That's the red circles. And I looked over and I thought, you know, neither one of those green circles are mine. I didn't put any of those green circles up there. And I just thought, Lord, I pray that by the end of the year, you would bless me, that I would have the blessing of being able to lead someone to Christ and represent that by putting a green circle. And if we're praying, and, you know, the evangelist probably don't even need to pray that, because like we said, if you're an evangelist, and you breathe it out. But for those who are not evangelists, that's a prayer we should pray. To say, Lord, it's not my strength. It's not my, I'm introverted, I'm shy, I don't really, but Father, give me the blessing of being able to lead somebody to Jesus. The evangelist will probably lead 10 people a year, 20 people a year. But we can say, Lord, don't let a year go by where I don't have the opportunity to lead somebody or at least share with somebody who you are, what you've done, and how they can receive and have a relationship with you. So God will bring the sharers and the seekers together. There's more to this, but we'll have to pick that up at another time. But I want you to pray with me. Why don't we stand up just to change our posture and enter into a time of prayer? And I want to pray. I want to pray for the evangelists that are here, those that God has called, whether those that are watching from home and those that are here. You're listening to this, you see Philip, and you're like, yes, 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 that's me. And you can't understand why everyone else doesn't want to win the loss as much as you do. I want to affirm you. I want to bless you. I want to ask the Holy Spirit to increase your passion. And I want to ask that you would never be silent. I want to affirm the calling that God has placed on you and the heart to win the lost. And ask that every part of your actions, your attitude, your character, your words, your life would all be things that would cause people to not just hear you, but lean in and pay attention. I want to affirm you that the Lord has brought you to Syracuse Alliance Church to be one of the evangelists in this congregation. And for everyone else, I just pray that as you would pray and say, Father, I may not be an evangelist, but help me to share my faith. Help me to share my faith. Help me to have those moments and those opportunities where my path crosses the path of a seeker like the Ethiopian who is asking. What a, so beautiful. He's saying, please tell me. And for whatever calling God has on you, I want to affirm you in that. If God has called you as a teacher or as a pastor or pastoral heart or a prophetic voice in the church, calling us always to hear and obey the Spirit of the Lord or the apostolic looking and challenging us to move forward, to never be stuck in a rut, but to take the gospel where it hasn't gone yet. That the Lord would bless and anoint you in the ministry that he has called you to. And we pray, Father, that the whiteboard will only be an inspiration, something that inspires us, something that reminds us of what matters. It's not just attendance. It's not just those that are coming and looking for something like Simon was. It's those those that are being saved because they're hearing the gospel. And just like that Ethiopian, the angel led Philip to him. And we again and again we see it wasn't the angel's job to tell that Ethiopian about Jesus. It was the angel's job to lead Philip to the Ethiopian so that Philip could tell him about Jesus. It was the Spirit who led him. So, Father, here we are. Lead us. Let us see a harvest, Lord. The harvest is plentiful. So we ask, Lord, for the harvest. We ask that you would send us out, not just bring people in, but send us out. We surrender ourselves to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
So we're just going to sing a song of response right now and just stay in this posture of prayer. And so we're going to sing these words out together. We're going to start singing, I hear you call, I am available. I hear you call, I am available. I am available, I say yes. I say maybe. Narrow as the road may seem, I'll follow where your Spirit leads. Broken as my life may be, I will give you every piece. Sing, I hear. And I hear you call. I am available. I say,
amen. Yes, Lord, the Lord would make us available. As we're concluding today, I just want to remind you of the faith promise for our missionaries. If you didn't do that last week, you can drop that in the offering box. We also added an offering box on this side for this section so that we're not clogging up quite as much over there. want to remind, as soon as we are dismissed, those parents of children in Kids Zone, please go right up and dismiss your kids also, or and pick up your kids. Also, we are not having the Thanksgiving basket giveaway this year. So just letting you know that, being aware of that. If there's any other information that you'd like, if you'd like to know how to serve or get plugged in, please use the blue cards, let us know. And in the first service, we received in the membership Kenneth and Joyce Bell, brother and sister. Amen. Amen. And they were part of the church for a long time and thought they were members. And sometimes things fall through the cracks, so we've taken care of that. But today, in the second service, Lakeisha Williams, who's right, that is you, Lakeisha, right? Because with the mask, it's always hard to tell, is also a new member of Syracuse Alliance Church. So with that, again, remember, parents of children, please, or kids in Kids Zone, please go on up first. And we are dismissed. May the Lord lead you to seekers.